John 13, 1 to 17. And if you're using one of the church, Red Church Bibles, you'll find in the back of the seats, you'll find it on page, wait for it, 874. Okay. John 13. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. It's a little bit nice to have David back, don't you think? Can we just express how lovely that is again for a minute? That's an audible hug from us all. We're preparing ourselves for Easter, so we're taking a couple of weeks out from our series, and we've finished Hebrews, taking a break from 2 Samuel. We'll finish 2 Samuel after Easter, but for today and next week, we're just getting our hearts ready for our Easter services. Let's ask the Lord's help as we do that today. Lord, yes, we call you Lord, and may it be the reality of our hearts as well. You're our teacher. And may that be true in our experience today as well. So we're looking to you that you would give us understanding of this precious story that's been preserved for us to meditate on today. And I also pray, Lord, for all the connect groups that will be processing this further during the week. May your grace, may your spirit be upon them, helping them to understand and apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main focus of this parable, as Marilyn read it for us, is this interaction between Peter and Jesus. But it's not just Peter and Jesus in the story, is it? There's other figures there. We've got Judas, and we've also got the devil. And if you read a more literal translation than the NIV, then it would have sounded something like this. The devil had already put it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Did you know the devil does that? He puts things in people's hearts. We read later that the devil actually entered Judas as he betrayed Jesus. But up until that point, he'd been influencing Judas. And I think, well, it's not, you don't care what I think, you care what the Bible says. But I think the Bible says that this is true if we are not on our guard, that the devil can, excuse me, the devil can put things in our hearts too. So my first point this morning, how do you like that? How low can you go? How many people are good at the limbo here this morning? Anyone? No? No? I used to be good at it. I haven't tried it lately. My bones are not as happy to be flexed backwards as what they used to be. We'll get back to the limbo a little bit later. But I've got 3 points for you this morning. The first one being to guard your heart. To guard your heart against the devil. Because he's looking for opportunities. He's looking for an opening. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." You might remember Ananias and Sapphira, who were part of the early church, and the people were selling their possessions and bringing the money from the sales to the apostles and saying, "There are people in greater need than me. You distribute this money as you see fit." Ananias and Sapphira sold a field and they brought the money from the purchase to the apostles. It wasn't the whole money though. They were wanting to give the impression that it was the whole money, but it was only part of the money. And this is what Peter says to Ananias. "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received of the land?" We've got to be on guard, don't we? And I'm thinking of 3 different things for us as Christians that it's good for us to have our walls up against the enemy, because the Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. First of all, watch out for greed. This was Judas's issue. In chapter 12, just one chapter earlier, we have this beautiful thing that Mary was doing for Jesus. She poured, excuse me, just want to be able to see you, Tim. Maybe you can go like this or something. Where were we? Judas. So Mary did this beautiful thing where she poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And Judas objects and he says, "You know, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor." And John gives us an insight. Judas didn't care about the poor. He actually had care of the money bag. And he's got dollar signs flashing in his eyes. "She could have sold this, money couldn't have gone into the money bag, and I could have had access to that money." Why? Because Satan had access to his heart through greed. So let's be on the watch, because Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." All kinds of greed. All sorts of temptations to grab hold of things for ourselves. There's other things the scripture warns us about in terms of the devil's influence on a person's heart. Resentment, bitterness. This is what Paul says in Ephesians, "In your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." He's talking to Christians. And he's saying the devil can get a foothold in your heart through resentment, through anger. Now, anger has a right place in our lives. because there are so many things in this world that are just plain wrong. So many people get hurt innocently, and we ought to feel angry about that. But the Lord says to us, in your anger, be careful what you do. Don't sin. Be careful. And don't let the sun go down on boiling resentment. Let it go. Give it to Jesus. You read the Psalms and they are full of cries of anger, but they are cries of anger that are being released to God, who is the judge. I will avenge, says the Lord. So let's watch out for that too. And thirdly, the devil himself fell because of pride. Listen to this interesting passage, which I alluded to earlier. 1 Peter 4, 5 and following. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So let's be on our guard against pride. And Jesus does a beautiful job of giving us an example of how to guard against pride with this beautiful story that we come to today. So guard your heart, but I'm also saying to you, when it comes to Jesus, so when it comes to the devil, when it comes to greed, resentment and pride, have your walls firmly up, but when it comes to Jesus, let your walls come completely down. What happened to Peter when Jesus came up to his feet? Let me paint the picture for you. The kind of meal they were having, the custom was that the table would be lower and the people would be reclining on cushions. Their heads would be in towards each other at the table and their feet stretched out. Now what Jesus would have done, because it says he got up from the table. He got up and he wrapped the towel around him. And the way I read this, he doesn't say anything. He just starts washing their feet. And it's like, what? And he seems to creep up on Peter. He may have even washed other disciples' feet before he got to Peter. But when Peter realizes what's going on, the walls come flying up. It's a bit like that kind of, those alarm systems at shops or banks where there's any threat, the wall comes, the perspex glass, the bulletproof glass comes flying up. And that came flying up in Peter's heart. And he says emphatically, you shall never wash my feet. So, Jesus says to him, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So this is the application for us today. We must let Jesus wash us. Now the washing of the disciples' feet ultimately is not about the washing of the disciples' feet. There's something ahead. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It was the Passover festival, and he loved them to the end. The end hasn't come yet. It's the Passover festival. What's John trying to say to us? What's this talk about being clean? You are clean, he says. At the beginning of John's gospel, John looks at Jesus and says to some of his disciples, look, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Not long from this time, he would go through a deeper humiliation than washing his disciples' feet. and obtain from them a greater washing than washing their feet by being nailed to a Roman cross for all to see and to show his love to his disciples to the end. Now, Jesus isn't going to wash your feet this morning. You can relax. But Jesus comes to us in humility from a cross with a deeper washing. And he invites us to let him wash us. Now, you might think, well, that's okay. I've already accepted that. For the disciples, this was a very vulnerable thing to let Jesus wash. Can you sense the reaction of Peter? Ooh, don't wash my feet, Jesus. No, this isn't right. This is uncomfortable. This is awkward. If we have accepted the washing of Jesus as a legal transaction, but there's been no awkwardness, have we allowed Jesus truly to come near and wash us? What do I mean? I'm talking about confession. This is what John says later in one of his letters to the churches. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What's confession? Confession is like Peter saying, I surrender to you, Lord, to look at my dirty feet and wash the dirt off. And confession for us is that we let that perspex wall come all the way down. And we let a holy God see us in all of our filth, all of our deliberate, willful sins, all of our unkind words, all of our unclean thoughts. And we say, Jesus, this is me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to wash me. I'm not hiding anything from you. Wash me, Jesus. And you know what? He's right there. That's what he wants to do. He wants to wash you. Would you let him wash you? Would you open your heart to Jesus? Now, I can go to the hairdresser and they might give me a funny look. But they wouldn't give you a funny look. Some of you, they'd give a funny look. And you might say, I'd like a haircut, please. And then they might say, would you like us to wash your hair? Now, if I had hair, I would say no. I really don't want you to put your fingers through my hair and wash my hair. But I know people who very enthusiastically say, yes, please. Isn't that a funny thing? I know some of you are those people. So I'm not judging you. But I imagine, hypothetically, as a person who used to have hair, that is, there's, you know, someone washing your hair could be a bit awkward, but they don't know you, and they're not doing it because they know you. They're doing it because you've paid the money and they're washing your hair. It's no biggie. And in the first century, servants would have washed people's feet when they come into the home, and it's not a big deal. It's quite nice. It's nothing personal. But in this case, it's very personal. Why is Jesus washing their feet? He's washing their feet with intimate love. If you doubt that, why would we have in chapter 12 Mary putting perfume on Jesus' feet and lovingly wiping it with her hair? And then Jesus, loving them to the end, washes his disciples' feet. As he's washing their feet, he's loving on them. He's intimately loving them. So, here's my question for you. Will you let Jesus intimately love on you? Let him love you. Well, that's not really biblical. No, you're not saying that, but some of you might be. I was in a Bible college lecture that implied that we shouldn't really expect an intimate love relationship with Jesus. I think that's so unbiblical. It should never be said at a Bible college. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There is a greater washing for us than the disciples had that day. There is a greater humiliation for Jesus in the cross than the washing of the disciples' feet that day. But there is also a greater intimate loving for us than the disciples had that day. Because it is God's Spirit. It's the very presence of Jesus in our inner being. And Paul goes on, that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the most personal and intimate place of your existence. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is what God wants for you and I. He wants to love on us. And he wants us to let the walls of our heart all the way down and to welcome him in. And I'm encouraging you to do that. I want you to know that when I prepare a sermon, that the first person that gets preached to is myself. And as I was preaching this sermon to myself in the car during the week, I asked myself, is there any hesitation in you just to let Jesus love you? And I sensed there was. And so there's a conversation to be had with Jesus about that. And I'm encouraging you to ask the same question. Is there a hesitation at all in you just to let Jesus love you? And if there is, then to have a conversation with him about that. Last one. So guard your heart. Open your heart. And use your hands. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I think one of the reasons that Peter, apart from the awkwardness and intimacy of the situation, I think another reason that Peter was immediately resistant to Jesus washing his feet is because it's an inappropriate role reversal. No, Jesus. You are my Lord and teacher. No. You look like a servant right now. You look like a slave right now. You are beneath me right now. What are you doing? It just totally had no place in the categories of Peter's mind to even happen. Now, we've got categories in our mind for that to happen. Do you know why? This, again, doesn't matter what I think. I was just about to say, this is what I think. Let me try and persuade you. You might know John Dixon. You might have seen him on Q&A. He's written Christian books. He's an academic and an apologist. well worth you looking him up if you don't know him. But he's done extensive work on where humility comes from as a good thing in our society. Because pre-Jesus, even during the time of Jesus and the early church, the culture was you do not lower yourself because that is not a good thing. If you are high, you make sure people know that you are high so that you maintain being high. And the only reason why we think it's a good thing for people to serve humbly is because of Jesus. Because the Christian church, through the teachings of Jesus, has so influenced our society that humility is now seen as a good thing. So when I played football, low-level football, in Victoria, the president of the football club would clean the toilets and take out the garbage, and nobody said to him, "Brian, what are you doing? This is beneath you." Everyone admired him because he's the president and he's setting an example of serving the football club, but this is only because of Jesus. So it's a challenge to us to be shocked by this, as we should be, culturally. So how could Jesus, in the first place, make himself look like he was a slave so that Peter was absolutely repulsed by it? Well, the clue is right here in the reading, and it's the clue for us too. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus could humbly serve his disciples and people could think whatever they wanted of him, but he knew exactly who he was. And nothing could change that in any way, shape or form. Now, here it comes to us. The scripture says to us in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5, in your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We have been called to follow the example of Jesus by putting others above ourselves. How can we do that? The clue is in verse 1 of the same chapter. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, then consider others better than yourself. If you are united with Christ, if you know something of his love, if you've let him wash you, if you've let him love you, then you have this. You have this sense of who you are that nothing can change. You are so high that nothing can bring you down. You are so valuable that you can be covered with mud, and you are shining in your heart because of Jesus. And so, I think when it comes to spiritual limbo, Christians can go lower than anyone else. And I think history attests to that. So, I'm encouraging you this morning to follow the example of Christ and to go as low as you can go. The ESV says in Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't you reckon that sounds like spiritual limbo? Okay. I thought it did. So you can go very, very low because your identity, your position in Jesus is not under threat. Use your hands actually also because Jesus tells you to. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're actually obliged to serve one another in love. This is what Romans 13:8 says. Let no debt remain outstanding. Talking about financial debts there. Except the continuing debt to love one another. Jesus says to them, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. Sorry, guys, but now you are obliged to wash one another's feet. Remember, the washing of their feet was a foreshadowing of what was to come. That Christ laid down his life for his disciples. And now that Christ has laid down his life for us, we are obliged to Jesus to love one another. How can we do that? I've thought of some examples for you. Now, you're going to be able to think of many more examples and I encourage you actually to do that. If you're in a Connect group, I encourage you to think about ways that you can actually do this. It is a challenge because, in a sense, you can be humble in order to look good in our society. But that's not the same thing as what Jesus is calling us to do. So here's some thoughts to stimulate you for other examples. A lot of people who need care in our society are removed from public view into institutions. Nursing homes, prisons, hospitals, etc. We could follow the example of Jesus and find them and love on them. What do you think? Another example. Next time you're in a conversation with someone who's very passionate about something you have zero interest in, be interested in that person and listen to them. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yes, you do. You can have zero interest in what they're talking about, and it's hard work to listen. But you can love on that person by listening. Here's another example. Do safe spaces. Do your safe spaces training. Do you know, in the church today, more than at any other time in the history of the world, we have many, many boxes to tick in order to serve people. It's humbling. There's value. I'm not saying there's no actual value in the safe spaces training, because there is. There's lots of good things to learn. But in the church, we have lots of boxes to tick, and it can kind of prick our pride, stir our pride. Well, I don't have to lower myself to do these things. I should just be able to get on with the job. Okay, here's an opportunity to humble ourselves and to tick the boxes because we want to serve. Ready for another one? Let people tell you things you already know. I'm suffering here right now just thinking about that. You know what I'm talking about. Here's another example. Sorry, I should have qualified that. Let people tell you things you already know without making sure they know you know. Take a lower paid job than you could have, because it gives you more opportunity to love on people. I know people in this church who've done exactly that. There's a girl I know who's not in this church. Very, very clever girl. Absolutely smashed the HSC. And she could be making a gazillion dollars a year by now if she wanted to. She could have exploited her high position to her own advantage. But she felt that the best way for her to use her gifts to serve others was to become a nurse. Now, it wasn't that long ago, only a few weeks ago, I visited a friend in hospital who's had his foot amputated, and he'd had surgery, and oh, my goodness, it looked really very, very bad. And here is this beautiful nurse washing the wounds on his, well, he still had his foot at that time, but washing the wounds on his feet, and I thought, what an awful job. And she was lovingly doing it, and that is a valued thing in our society because of Jesus. But you get the idea? Let's find ways to do what Jesus has called us to do. Now, what I'm not saying, and what the scripture is not saying to you, is okay, you've just got to grit your teeth and do your duty and live miserable the rest of your life. You've just got to go as low as you can and grovel in the dirt, and you've got to be happy with it. Well, you can be happy in it. Do you know Jesus was happy in it? Do you know I believe there was great joy in Jesus' heart as he did that for his disciples? I can prove it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy. And I want to say to you that you could embrace all sorts of superficial joys and blessings in this world by taking advantage of your abilities and opportunities for yourself. And you would be robbing yourself blind. Because Jesus says to his disciples, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. You want to know how to be blessed? You really want to be blessed? It's not by taking advantage of all the opportunities for yourself, but by going as low as you can go in love for others. And God will bless you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I confess to you that there's a part of me that objects strongly to all of this. And so I lay that down before you, Jesus, because I want to embrace the blessing of love and of joy in my union with you. Lord, I want to be part of you. I don't want the devil to have any foothold, but I want to live in communion with you and follow your example. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us.